This morning, we are going to be looking at 1 John, first letter of John, chapter 1. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, I'll have it on the screen, but if you want to follow along in your own Bibles, we highly encourage that as well. But how many of you, and I don't really have to have you raise your hands, because I think most of us would agree that we want to have a real relationship with God. We want it to be go deep. We want it to be everything that God wants it to be, and also to have relationships that God wants us to have and have those be strong. We all want to live lives that are joyful, right? That are full of joy. We want to live the rest of our lives free from the bondage of sin. Amen? And we want to know that we truly do have everlasting life. I remember when I first got saved, I kept that question mark kept coming in my head. Well, am I really saved? Am I really did I pray right? And did I you know we want to know how secure are we secure? Are we going to heaven? Because the enemy will try to twist that around and make you doubt that. And also, I think a lot of us would agree that we want to have a stronger faith in Jesus Christ and in what we believe. And what is really neat, all those things I just listed, 1 John covers. And it's a short book. It's only 5 chapters, and we're going to go through it in the next few weeks. Today, I'm just going to kind of do an introductory to it, but those are the 5-fold purposes. When you read the book of 1 John, so in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, he says that one of his purposes in writing this letter is that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, right? It's the apostle John's desire, but it's God's desire for you to have fellowship with God, to have fellowship with other believers. In 1 John 1, 4, he says that he wrote this epistle, this letter, that your joy may be full. Amen. That your joy may be full. If you're experiencing a lack of joy in your life, really meditate on this epistle and let God's word minister to you. Because John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote this so that your joy would be full. In 1 John 2, verse 1, he says that he wrote these things that you may not sin. So if you have something in your life, a sin that's got a hold of you, something that just you struggle with, John's purpose, one of these 5 purposes, is to explain to you the importance of not sinning and to also explain where that power comes from not to sin. In 1 John 5:13, he says that he wrote this epistle that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know it. There's no question about it. That you may know that you have eternal life. And all those questions, all those doubts that the enemy tries to put in your head will be gone if you read and study this epistle. And then the next part in the same verse says that he wrote this, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Right? It's not really how well you start, it's how well you finish. In any race, it's not how well you start the race, it's how well you finish the race. I was talking with somebody last night, a friend of mine, about kind of the what did he do in high school, because we were watching basketball, and he had played basketball. He was also on the track team, and he did the 200 meters, and he said, I was one of the slowest people on our team, but my coach would always get on me because I would always just sprint out of the box. And he's like, if you do that, you're not going to be able to finish. He's like, well, it's the only chance I have to lead this race at any point of it. So that's why he always finished last, but at least for the first like 15 yards or so, he was in first. God wants us to finish well. He wants us to finish this race well. Now, John, the Apostle John, he's the last living apostle. Every other apostle had been killed, had been martyred for their faith, for their testimony in Jesus Christ. And there is a heresy that at that time was called Gnosticism. And basically, it was gaining a foothold. It was gaining a door into the church at that time when John was writing this letter. So a lot of it is in response to this false teaching that was going around and taking root in some of the churches. And basically, this Gnosticism, what it believed, what it taught, was that Jesus was basically just a spirit. He didn't come in the flesh. He didn't die in the flesh. He was just a spirit when he came to the earth. He didn't have a body or any of that. And then later on, about a century or two or so later, there is a guy by the name of Arius who started, and he took this Gnostic teaching, and he developed it into denying that Jesus was even God, that he denied his deity. And basically, when you study it, and that's not really the basis of this study, but that's where Jehovah's Witnesses get their foundation from, is this belief that Jesus was not really, didn't really come in the flesh. And so John, in his letters, he sought to correct this heresy by emphasizing that Jesus was and is and always will be God Almighty. So let's begin with the first verse. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, at the beginning, that which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning. Okay? In the beginning, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? In John 1:1, the Gospel of John, in the first verse, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right? So this idea, when it says there that which was from the beginning, he's talking about Christ, that Christ didn't have a beginning, that he was always existing just as much as God the Father, just as much as God the Holy Spirit was. And in Micah 5:2, it emphasizes this. This is a prophecy about the coming Savior, the coming Messiah. It says, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, which is interesting because there is a few Bethlehems at that time. And this is very specific about which Bethlehem the Messiah would be born. And it says, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. All right? The eternal nature of the Savior, of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. So Micah, he announces it. And then in Colossians 1:17, we're told that Jesus is before all things, and by him all things consist. He holds all things together by his power. In 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul tells us that God was manifest in the flesh. In the flesh. It's very important to believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, because it has a lot to do with, and we'll get into it, but it's very crucial. That's why John emphasizes this. That's why the Bible emphasizes this fact. When Jesus appeared to his disciples in the upper room, and Thomas was there, and you know, doubting Thomas, and Jesus said, look, touch me and see. A spirit doesn't have bone and flesh like you see I have. Even in his resurrection body, even in ours, it gives us a clue into how our bodies will be when we are in heaven, when we have resurrection bodies. They will still be bodies. We're not just going to be like an angel sitting on a cloud playing a harp. We're going to have bodies of flesh, of bone. And it's going to be different because we know Jesus could appear, disappear, go through walls, go through doors. It was different. It's like he was in another dimension, which is true. He lived, when we have our resurrection bodies, we're not going to be limited by the dimensions that we know about now. We're going to be free to operate in, I don't know how many. I think even the ancient rabbis said there was not just three or four dimensions. They talked about 13, 14 different dimensions. I don't know how many there are, but it's going to be pretty cool, however, whatever it's going to be. In John 14, verse 9, Jesus said to Philip that he that has seen me has seen the Father. Right? We want to know about what Jesus is like. We want to know what God the Father is like. Look at Jesus. What did Jesus say? Because Jesus never said anything except what the Father wanted him to say. What's the Father's will? Well, Jesus never did anything that was contrary to the will of the Father. So study Jesus. You want to know what God is like? Study Jesus. What was he like? In the second part of that first verse, if we'll go back to 1 John 1, it says, let me just begin from the beginning again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So you see the emphasis that Jesus was not a ghost or a spirit. They saw Jesus. They heard Jesus. They touched Jesus. And what's interesting is he's saying, we heard God. We saw God in the flesh. We touched God in the flesh. We have studied him. We've looked upon him. We've seen how he lived and what he did and what he said and what he taught. We saw all these things concerning the word of life. Jesus is the word of life. That is who he is. And so he's reflecting here. John is reflecting here the time that he spent with Jesus. He's thinking back. Now, a lot of people think that this probably he wrote this in after 90 AD. So Jesus was crucified in the early 30s, right? So this is like 60 years later. And John's looking back to when he walked and talked and was just around Jesus Christ. And he realized that when he heard Jesus speaking, he was hearing the voice of God. When he looked at Jesus, he was looking at God. When he touched Jesus, he was touching God. You know, that kind of blows my mind. I don't know what it does with you and when you think about that. But think this week, this past week, Ed Sharp, many of you know Ed Sharp, his father passed away. He was battling cancer and he passed away. And it's sad when people pass on from this life. But when they're in Christ, they're in God's presence right now. His dad is seeing Jesus. Can you think about that? He is in the presence of Jesus. He can see him. Jesus is talking to him. And he can touch him. That is amazing. That's the hope we have. That is the hope. And not only that, but he is now in the presence of all of his family and friends that were in Christ that went on before him. And he's able to fellowship with them again. That is awesome. That is amazing. And we all have that hope. Angie has the hope of seeing her dad again. If you've lost a loved one, you have that hope of seeing them again because they were in Christ. Hallelujah. It says, the life was manifested, right? And we have seen and do testify unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, which was manifested to us. I mean, that's what we just celebrated. Well, now it's 2 months ago, but Christmas. That's what Christmas is all about. Jesus coming, God the Son, coming in the flesh, being born, taking on human skin and all these things that we study and we look about around Christmas time. We celebrate the day that the Creator came to visit and live among His creation. That's amazing. In verse 2 of 1 John chapter 1, it says, the life was manifested. Again, right? It was manifested. We have seen, we bear witness, and we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Jesus is eternal. He was born on December 25th. Well, that's debatable. But we know he was born, whatever date it was, we know he was born as a little baby. We know he grew up as a young boy. We know that he was anointed by the Holy Spirit when he was a young man. We know that he lived and he breathed and he walked among people. People could see him and touch him and talk to him and he talked to them. We know all these things. But he was eternal. Okay? He had no real beginning. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is everything. Everything. And you can almost, when you read that verse, well, let's go to verse 3 first. That which we have seen and heard. So he's emphasizing this again. Maybe we don't see the importance of this because maybe you've never talked to a Jehovah's Witness. You don't have someone in your family. Or you don't have someone that has, you know, maybe some odd beliefs about Jesus. But John is emphasizing something that we all need to really get into our hearts. The importance of that Jesus did come in the flesh. It is crucial to our faith. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Basically, this is what we're called to do, right? We're called in the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to declare Jesus Christ and what he's done, so that people can go to heaven and not to hell, so they can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And he's saying, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you might have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That was the burning passion and desire of John. He didn't want anyone not to have this relationship. And he was going to make sure that everybody heard about it. Whoever it was in his influence, wherever his letters went, he wanted to make sure that people understood how they could have a relationship. It's not about religion. It's not about keeping rules. It's about a relationship. And when you are in a relationship and you love each other, keeping the other person, like if you're in a good marriage, you want to please your spouse. You don't have to have a list of rules that, well, I can't break that. No, because you love them, you don't want to do anything that would harm them, that would offend them, that would make them not trust you. And it's the same in our relationship with Christ, with God. When we love God, we will keep his commands, because we don't want to do anything that would grieve the Holy Spirit, that would put out the fire of the Holy Spirit in us. That's what it's all about. And that's the purpose of God sending his Son, of sending Jesus into the world, so that he could restore sinning man back into fellowship with God. That's what it's all about. So we could have a relationship with God. And that issue that bars man from fellowship with God is sin. Sin is what separates man from God. The prophet Isaiah said, your sins have separated you from God. Your sins, your disobedience has separated you from God. And as long as man is living in sin, he cannot have fellowship with a holy, righteous God. As long as he is practicing sin, living in sin. And in a couple more verses on, John is going to tell us that if we say that we have fellowship with God and we're walking in darkness, that we lie and we don't know the truth. The word gospel, what does that mean? Good news. The gospel is good news. It's pretty good news that when I found out that I was on my way to hell and there's a way to not go to hell by believing in what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross, that's pretty good news. I just have to believe this and then trust him and then devote my... I mean, how could you not want to devote your life to Jesus? Now, through the years, through religion, through all kinds of philosophies and different things, man has been struggling in an attempt to reach out, to reach God, and it's all been unsuccessful until God reached down to us. You know, mankind, people, they try to atone for their sin in all kinds of different ways and all kinds of different religions and things and all kinds of penance or whatever you want to call it. But the purpose of Christianity is to bring man into fellowship with God. And Jesus also brings us into fellowship with one another, regardless of what color our skin is, regardless of what background we come from or what culture we are, we're all united around Christ. When Sean and I and Mark Nelson, one of the years, went down to the Dominican, you know, our Spanish was not muy bueno at all. But you know what? Because we were around other believers, and these believers were on fire for Christ, there was a connection there, a fellowship, an immediate connection. The different culture, different language, but there's a connection in Christ. And it was amazing to see how fast that happened. It was like we had been lifelong friends. I mean, maybe that part of their culture is welcoming and making you feel, right? That's part of their culture. They want to make you feel part of their family, right? And that's kind of like what we desire and pray for here at Pebble Creek, is that when a visitor comes in here, they don't feel alienated. They don't feel uncomfortable being around us, but we embrace them and we may help them feel loved and valued. Now, it says here, verse 4, and this is where we're going to kind of end today in this study. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. That's the result of fellowship with God. Fullness of joy. Joy, it's an abiding sense of optimism and cheerfulness. And it's not based on circumstance. It doesn't matter what circumstances you're in. It doesn't matter what problems you're going through. The relationship with God, when it's founded on God, joy. Right? What's one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Joy. And that joy, all the fruit really, but joy comes through our abiding in Christ, our fellowship with Christ. Now, happiness is not the same as joy. Happiness is a sense of optimism and cheerfulness, but it's based on your circumstances. Right? It's based on, so if you just got, you know, a brand new, sports car, and you're driving down the street feeling real happy, then all of a sudden you see red lights behind you, your happiness will turn to unhappiness pretty quickly. But joy is completely different. And John clearly echoes an idea that Jesus brought and that he taught before to his disciples the night before his crucifixion, because he wanted, now look at this, Jesus knew where he was headed, to the cross. And he knew his disciples were going to be they're going to be emotional, there's going to be a lot of problems associated with that when it comes to his disciples. But he wanted fullness of joy for them, even knowing that the cross was directly in front of them. Even knowing what they were about to face as far as persecution, right, from the religious authorities and from Rome, from other people. In John 15:11, this is what John wrote in his gospel. These things I have spoken to you. This is what Jesus said. This is John recording the words of Christ. And Jesus said to his followers, so he's saying this to us as well. If you're a follower of Christ, doesn't matter how, if you've only been a follower for a week or for 50 years, he's saying this to you. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy, Christ's joy, may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So if you want to know what things that will help you live a life of joy, you better read what Jesus said and read what he taught. Because his desire, again, is that his joy, the joy of Jesus Christ, would remain in each of you, remain in me, that our joy may be full. That's a pretty good blessing. That's a pretty good promise. In John 16, verse 24, Jesus said, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Right? He says in other places, you have not because you ask not. Right? We're taught that in the New Testament. Jesus is saying here, if you ask for something in the name and the authority of me, of Jesus Christ, you will receive. Right? According to his will. I don't want to get to heaven. I mean, I do want to get to heaven. But I don't want to get to heaven and then find out all the things I missed on earth because I just didn't ask. Because I was too lazy or I was too busy. That's the problem today. We're too busy. We're so busy we don't have time to spend in God's presence. That's too busy. Our priorities are a little mixed up sometimes. And mine as well. In John 17, verse 13, Jesus says, but now I come to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That is his prayer for you, that his joy would be fulfilled in you. That is powerful, that your joy may be full. And it's possible for a Christian, but it's not certain. It's possible. It's possible, but it's not certain. John wrote with the desire that believers would have fullness of joy, and if it were inevitable, if it was just something that was inevitable, if it was just easy to have it, why write this? He knew it's not easy because we get so distracted and we get our minds on other things instead of what Jesus has for us. The Christian's joy is important. It's important to God, but it's assaulted and it's attacked from all different sides. External circumstances, moods, emotions, sin, can all take away our joy. They can all take away our joy. Yet the Christian's joy is not found in the things of this world. as good as they might be. When John wrote about these things, he wrote about this relationship of fellowship and love that we can share in God, with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That is amazing. We cannot be passive. Too many Christians are passive. They're not feeling joy and they're passive about it. We can't be passive about it. We need to realize it's a great loss if we're not experiencing the joy of God. We're not experiencing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we need to do whatever it is that we need to do to draw close to God. And that's the key, drawing close to God. Spending time in His presence, in His Word. And I just want to close with some observations about just these four verses. These four simple, actually, they're four verses, but it's actually one sentence. And we think, you know, Paul wrote long sentences. This is all one sentence in the Greek language. But here's some things. John begins with the beginning, the eternal God who was before all things, Jesus Christ. He told us that this God was physically manifested and that he and others could testify to this as eyewitnesses. They saw Jesus. They saw these things. He told us that this God is the Word of life, the Logos of God. He told us that this God is distinct from the person of God the Father. They're one in unity, but they're three separate persons. And that's the whole other teaching on the Trinity. He told us that we may have fellowship with this God. And that what's interesting, a lot of times we're introduced into this fellowship with God by our fellowship with other believers first. Right? We're introduced to the fellowship we can have with God because we're around other believers and we want what they have. Hopefully. And then he told us that this fellowship with Jesus leads to a life lived in fullness of joy. I mean, realistically, you could say that in these four verses, John gave us, through the Holy Spirit, enough to live our whole Christian life on. Just these four verses. If you just keep meditating on them, there's so much life in them, so much power, so everything that we need to live a powerful life can be pulled out of these four verses. It's amazing. And if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God, I want to give you the opportunity to have that relationship. Because nothing I said this morning is as important as you walking out of here knowing that you have an eternal hope through Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So if everybody would bow their heads and close their eyes, I just want to ask, if you're here this morning and you feel the Holy Spirit speaking to you, moving upon you, and you know you're not right, your relationship with God is either not existent or it's just not right, you're not feeling the joy that you should be feeling, I want you to raise your hand real quick so I can see it. I want to pray for you if you're here. If you know you need a relationship, you know, or you just question whether or not you're going to heaven, you question whether or not you really have. It's not based on, again, it's not based on religion. I was raised in, or not raised, but I went to Catholic high school, and I was exposed to a lot of religion. But the relationship, that's what God wants. He cares about the rules and all that, but he really wants a relationship with you. So if you're here this morning and you want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, just lift up your hand. I see that hand. I see it. You can put it down. Hallelujah. Just a few more moments. If you know the Holy Spirit's dealing with you, don't walk out of here today. Today is the day of salvation, where none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Okay. Would everyone please pray this prayer with me? Heavenly Father, I confess my sins to you, and I ask you to forgive me. I believe that Jesus Christ lived and came in the flesh, that he lived a sinless life. He went to the cross because of my sins. And he died for me. And I thank you now that by the blood of Jesus, all my sins have been washed away. And I have an eternal hope in for heaven, in the presence of God, through the blood of Jesus. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, the word says if you confess Jesus Christ and call upon him, you will be saved. If you did that and you meant it from your heart, you're saved. Don't let anyone, don't let the devil tell you otherwise. You're saved. Now, you might still face some struggles in life, and I guarantee you will, because Jesus said you will have tribulation in this life. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Right? As long as we keep in him, as long as we keep looking to Jesus, he's going to empower us through his Spirit to live the lives that he wants us to live. But that's the importance of coming to church, of reading your Bible, of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, all these things. But I'm happy to talk to anybody about that has questions about those. But we're going to partake of communion together. And before we do that, I just wanted to give a quick reminder, because I think there's some people today that maybe aren't fully aware of why we do this. Why do we take communion? You know, it's something that we take every month, the first Sunday of every month, and it's very easy to become complacent about it if we're not careful. Now, we call what we are about to do communion or the Lord's Supper, or you might have some other name that you associate with it. But when Jesus first started this meal of remembrance, it was called something completely different. It was called the Passover meal, okay? The Passover meal. It was something that the Jews did every year to celebrate how God had saved them from the oppression of the Egyptians. They sacrificed a lamb on the first Passover, and they put the blood of that lamb, you see the symbolism here? They put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts of their house. And when the angel, the death angel, came to kill the firstborn of every household, he passed over the houses with the blood of the lamb. The death angel passed over the households with the blood of the lamb on their thresholds and on their doorposts. And if they didn't have that blood, if a Jew hadn't marked their houses with the blood of the lamb, with the lamb's blood, then they would face the same punishment as the rest of the Egyptians. And it's no coincidence, right? That word doesn't even exist, I've heard, in the Hebrew language. It's no coincidence that Jesus chose the Passover meal to initiate the communion service that we're going to celebrate today. And I want to start by quoting a well-known Bible teacher, but he says something on the subject of holiness that shocked me. When I first read it, I don't even think I agreed with it the first time I read it, but this is what he said. God loves righteousness more than he loves people. Now again, I didn't quite grasp it or agree with it the first time, but let's think about this. God loves righteousness more than he loves people. And he went on to say that if you don't believe him, then just reread the story of Noah and the flood. So let me put this in context, though. Still, God loves you more than anybody else could possibly love you. He does. More than you even love yourself. In Romans 5, 7, and 8, it says, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God the Father loves you so much that he was willing to send his only son to be ridiculed, to be beaten, to be tortured, and be killed so that he could save the kind of people that were actually doing that to his son. Think about that. If any of you have children, then just imagine what that must have been like for God the Father. Like, I couldn't imagine letting my son, Jack, go through anything like that. But God loves you so much that he did that for you. And if God loves us that much, then how much does he love righteousness? We have to never forget that when we come to take this breaking of bread, this communion, that we are coming before a holy God. Paul emphasizes this point when he I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 11, and this is part, we read from this almost every time we take communion, but I want to read this whole thing in context. This is 17, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 17, it says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, but those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry and another is drunk." What? That's in the Bible. What? "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." And that's just a euphemism for a lot of people have died because they partook of this communion, this Lord's table, in an unworthy manner. "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." So Paul's actually saying some of the church in Corinth, they actually died. They got sick because of their casual approach to the Lord's Supper, because of their wrong way of partaking of it. And they felt that, well, if they, you know, that they could just get drunk, they can hold grudges, whatever else, and then they can just come before the Lord's table. But the Bible promises that if you do that, you will be judged. It's not me saying it. That's what the Word of God said. Now, everything that God has done and possibly could do to make us worthy is symbolized when we partake of communion together. If we don't recognize the seriousness of it, then we can face judgment for it. So let me encourage you, if you have any sin this morning that you know that you're harboring, that you haven't confessed and repented of, then bring it before God in true repentance. And it doesn't take long. Just tell God, "I confess." That means you agree with him, and you repent means you turn from it. And if you're holding resentment against anybody, you need to forgive them. And that's a choice. That's not a feeling. It's a choice. And thank God, we'll get to it in another week or so. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's a promise.